If you don't have a Bible this morning, I want you to raise a hand, slip a hand up. Bibles are going cheap today. Actually, we really do want you to be able to follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21 if you want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, please raise a hand and we'll get one in your hand. There's a few here, one in the back there, Sean right next to you. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Please read it and use it. It will change your life. Hey, Greg. Good to see you, brother. So, anybody notice anything different? Man, if you could have seen it here Friday, it was like a western dust storm in here. And actually, this is not a commercial or an advertisement, but I want to thank Brian Paul and his team from Office Pride came in here Friday night and cleaned dust off of everything, vacuumed all of your chairs, wiped down all the chairs, did all that. The sad thing is, tomorrow it's going to be like that again. So, pray for us this week. This is kind of the final rush week. As Nicole said, we're going to try to have children's ministry back there, and just everything has to kind of fall in place like a Swiss watch. Everyone coming in and final punch list stuff and doing all that, but it looks like it will all be in order. She did pass out some sheets for children's ministry stuff. Encourage you to fill those out. Encourage you to come Wednesday night. If you're not normally a Wednesday night attender, join us Wednesday night, and that'll be an opportunity we can get some information in there on your kids and phone numbers. And that will give us a ton of information if your kids have allergies or any of that, but it also prints out stickers for them and gives you and improves our security. And be patient with that as we adjust to those new procedures. They are because we love you, okay? So we're going to ultimately change, and the entrance to the church will become the front entrance. And that will be a lobby and cafe area, tables and chairs set up for fellowship before and after. These floors are being replaced in between Sundays. So it's really amazing. And we were praying this morning about all this work, all these projects. And it so reminds me as I look out that we are all works in progress, you know, of our Lord. And oftentimes our progress is just like this. You know, we go along and we think that we're doing okay. Did you guys start recording? Okay. Just wondering. Bing, bing. Oftentimes, this is how the Lord works with us. Things seem to be going along smoothly, and we think we're okay. And the Holy Spirit identifies things in our life that change needs to happen. And sometimes that change is tearing things down and pulling things away and can be painful. But the purpose is a better outcome. And many of you have lived that testimony and are living that now. And that's it. I say, look at this building, and have you seen anything different? Those of us that have been here since the beginning, when we bought this old bar, you know, have seen a tremendous amount of change. So, not just in the building, but in each other. So, Acts chapter 21, be patient with all the changes, is what I'm trying to say. Interesting section in the scriptures this morning. Kind of one of those passages you kind of just read right through to get to the next one. Acts chapter 22, Paul gives this tremendous sermon. Last week, we left off in Acts chapter 20. And if you remember, Paul had this encounter, this meeting with the leaders of the church of Ephesus. He had just wrapped up his third missionary journey, and he's traveling, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And He's aware by the Holy Spirit that bad things may happen, but he's determined to go. And rather than go to Ephesus and spend time with these people that he's poured his heart into and he knew that would delay him getting there in time for the Feast of Pentecost, he calls for the elders, he calls for the leaders. Don't think of it as like there being a large church and an elder board, but these guys were pastors of home churches, and they came and they gathered and they spent time with Paul. And if you remember, a lot of time, he preached till midnight, poor Eutychus falls out of the window dead. You know, the Lord raises him up, and that kind of revived everybody, and he preached till the next morning. So that was where we left off with Paul, and then we get to this section today. But I think the Lord has some stuff in here for us, so let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that this is your church. And when I say that, I'm speaking of us, not a building, not a project, but your people that you bought with your blood, Lord, that you love more than we have the ability to understand. And Lord, you've given us this book to change us, to minister to us, to bless us, to encourage us. And Lord, that's what we ask this morning, is that you'd speak to us through it, that it would make a difference that we came and gathered. And Lord, we also desire to praise you today with our worship, through our giving, through our singing, and even this, Lord, as we study your word and understand that you are God and we are not, and we desire to be more like you, that is worship. So please accept that from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for whoever came to church sick last week. Acts chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail," so departed from these elders that they gathered with, mourning and sadness, they leave, they set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Verse 3, "When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore, and we prayed. When we had taken our leave from one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home." Must have been quite a week, that the time that he spent was so dear, that the leaving was like that. There is some controversy. As I said, Paul was aware that danger would become him in Jerusalem. And then we see that back in verse 4, it says, "Finding disciples." So they go to this place and they find disciples. They find believers, followers of Jesus. "We stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." So there is some controversy. I mentioned last week, actually, that most of the Bible commentaries say that Paul may have been going against the will of God here, going to Jerusalem. Or he may have gone with some defiance against the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think we have to be very, very careful. I mean, we read this text, and it might appear that way, that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul was convinced he was to go. And Paul was convinced that he was being led by the Holy Spirit. And I think we have to be very, very, very careful when it comes to "God told me to tell you stuff." Have you ever had that happen? Where somebody comes and they say, "You know, I prayed about it," or, "I hear you're going on a trip with your family, and, you know, I had a dream last night that your plane crashed, so you shouldn't go." And I don't always know how to respond to things like that. I mean, I'm good with, "I heard from the Lord, and the Lord says he's going to bless you and keep you, and this next year." I'm good with hearing that from people. But, you know, when I read scripturally, the gift of prophecy is supposed to edify and build up and encourage. And when I hear from somebody else, and I believe I'm following the Lord in a direction, and they say, "You're going to crash and burn, and God told me that," or whatnot, I don't know. Have you guys ever heard Pastor Joe Foch speak on this? He mentioned specifically where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we prophesy in part. You know, that even in prophecy, we the human vessel, is not perfect. And he relates it to a garden hose on a hot day. You know, when you are hot and thirsty, you're working outside or playing with the kids or whatever, and you need a drink, and you grab that garden hose and you start sucking on the end of it or whatever, letting it run all over your face, and you are so grateful for that cool, refreshing blast of cold water, but there's a hint of taste of that warm rubber hose. You know, there's a little bit of the flavor of the conduit that comes through. And at times, you know, that can happen with us. And that may have been what happened here. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Could they have been heard from the Holy Spirit that these things were going to happen to Paul when he went? And then the result of that is don't go. Similar, actually, to Jesus, right? Going, set his face like flint. He was going to Jerusalem and knew what was going to happen. And his disciples were saying, no way. Lord, don't let this happen. Don't go. You know, so they become aware that something may happen to Paul, and they interpret that as he shouldn't go. Again, many of the Bible commentators are pretty confident that Paul made a mistake here, but like I said, I think it's difficult to say that for a whole multitude of reasons. I don't want to take you on a complete rabbit trail, but if you look back and you think about, remember who Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, right? This religious zealot, this Pharisee, and he has this incredible conversion experience on the road to Damascus that changed his life and ultimately many of our lives for all of eternity, right? And during that time, Jesus appears to a guy named Ananias, who was at the home of a guy named Judas. And he says to this guy, back in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, he says to Ananias, Jesus says to him, the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And if you're with us when we went through that, you remember how big of an encouragement that might have been. You know, Jesus saying, oh, Paul, I'm glad you're part of the team. I'm glad I'm your Lord and your Savior, and you, dude, are going to suffer. Lots of stuff. Jesus tells Ananias, don't be afraid of this guy. Go, he's a chosen instrument of mine. He's a chosen vessel, and he's going to be used in mighty ways. He's going to speak to Gentiles. He's going to take his message to kings, and he's going to take his message to my people, Israel, and he's going to suffer. Remember that whole idea of we prophesy in part. These people are speaking forth, Paul, don't go, don't go. And earlier, also, if you remember, Paul seems to have the ability to hear from the Holy Spirit himself. And was obedient to the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 16, you can turn, right? I think I have the slides for this too. Verses 6 through 8 says, now when he had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia. And we talked about that. He's on this missionary journey with the whole intent to spread the good news of the gospel, and he's going in this path that makes sense. And it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, and they had come to Mysia, and they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And then verse 8 tells us, so passing by Mysia, they came down from Troas. So the Holy Spirit forbids. Verse 8 tells us that Paul got it, message received from the Holy Spirit, and they didn't go. And if we skip ahead a few more chapters and consider kind of the full counsel of God. Chapter 23. So getting ahead of where we are. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, brothers, I've always lived before God with a clear conscience. So spoiler alert from chapter 21 where we are today. In chapter 23, Paul's in Jerusalem, and he's in custody, right? And he testifies that as he's lived before God, he's done so with a clear conscience, meaning that he's had no conviction, there's been no defying of the Holy Spirit in going there. And in fact, if you're in chapter 23 and you go a few verses forward, verse 11, Jesus appears to him. Jesus appears to Paul and he says, that night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. So when Jesus has the opportunity to address him in Jerusalem, there's no correction from Jesus. There's no rebuke, just encouragement, right? Be encouraged, Paul. Good job, Paul. You were a witness for me in Jerusalem, and don't sweat this jail thing, because I'd like you to preach in Rome as well. So back now to the backstory, chapter 21. Are we there? Chapter 21, verse 7. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted by the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So a couple of things I want to point out here in that section that are super easy to miss, right? And actually, I'll read it again. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, stayed with him. He had four virgin daughters, and they all prophesied. And we just have a tendency to read on. But if we look at verse 7, Dr. Luke, the one who's the scribe here, who's writing this book, he's there, right? Paul's there. His companions that we read about last week with the really, really hard names that I'm not even going to try again, they were all there. And they come to this place called Caesarea and entered the house of a guy called Philip the Evangelist. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the spreader of the gospel. Philip the sharer of the good news, right? That's what the gospel means. Share of the best news. So Philip is known for telling others about Jesus. How many of us, I mean, it's one thing to say, like, what's the reputation of people in our community? But even us people that get up on a rainy Sunday morning and go to church, how many of us are known for stuff like that? You know, what is our reputation out there? Not just the sunshine we puff ourselves up with. You know, but if I were to ask the people in your community where you live, or your school, or your place of work, what are you known by behind your back? I guess when others are talking about you. Are you known as Ron the Encourager? You know, or Doral the Evangelist? You know, are you known as a spreader of good news or a spreader of good will? After verse 8, it says, Philip the evangelist, then look what it says, who was one of the seven. What in the world is that talking about? Who were the seven? Anybody know? Some of you know, and you're just being quiet. One of the deacons. Okay, so who were the seven? The deacons, the very first deacons, right, that we saw appointed all the way back in chapter 6, if you want to turn there. In chapter 6, there was this group called the Hellenists, right, who were complaining at the daily distribution of food that their widows were being cheated, and they were getting ripped off, and they were being neglected. So all the way back in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 2, it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, right? So there's this complaint. These guys are trying to pray with people and study and teach the word of God so that the gospel would spread. But then there's so many physical needs going on too. And there was one particular group that felt like they were being neglected, and they had a choice to make. They could say, okay, listen, two of you guys break off and do that. Break off from what we're called to do. Break off from the teaching of the Word of God and go take care of that physical need, which happens all the time, you know? But they said it's not desirable. That's not the best thing to do, that we should leave the word of God and serve the table. So verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. So Philip was one of the seven, it said. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So Philip was one of these guys, a good guy, right, that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was chosen to the ministry of waiting on tables and taking care of the widows, chosen to take care of the widows so that the apostles could focus on spending their time in prayer and teaching of the word of God. And because guys like Philip and Stephen and the others that are mentioned there in that chapter did what they were supposed to do, the apostles could do what they were supposed to do. And the church grew and the word of God spread. But as we see in our story today in Acts chapter 1, Philip's story didn't end there. You know, he didn't just stay there and serve tables for the rest of his life. He served faithfully and dealt with some good times, some high times in service, and some really, really low times before we get to Acts chapter 21, where he is known as Philip the Evangelist. One of the downtimes that he had, he saw one of these guys that were serving alongside of him get killed. And it wasn't a freak accident, and he didn't get run over by a chariot or something like that. He shares his faith. He shares the good news. He preaches. And the crowd rebels against it. And they begin throwing rocks. In fact, beating him with rocks until he died. So he watched his friend Stephen die for his faith. He gets stoned to death. And not to be dramatic, but I want to look at just a little part of that scene because I think it makes such a difference of where we are today and understanding who this guy is. So if you're in 6, skip ahead a chapter to 7, go all the way to the end, to verse 58. Speaking of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, 58, it says, "They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul of Tarsus, right? Verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried." These aren't changing, are they? "He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" Can you change that to, as I go along, verse 59? Okay, wait a minute. Is that moving? All right, I got it, I think. "They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now who? Saul of Tarsus, was consenting in agreement to his death. At that time, a great..." This is some frustrating. "There's a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So do we understand what's going on? Saul was there. He was consenting to it, held the coats of the guys that chucked the rocks. And all the Christians, because of this persecution, are driven out. Imagine that, if you can. And I don't know that we can. You know, you're serving in church or you're doing whatever the Lord has called you to do, and one of the people that's serving alongside you is actually killed for their faith. And you see it happen, one of your friends. How do you respond to that? As it's like, you know, I mean, going to church once or twice a week, that's enough of a cost for me. But now this is getting serious. You know, I don't know if it's worth it anymore. Then the persecution doesn't stop with your friend. It continues on to the point that you need to uproot and move your family and get out of Dodge because you're at risk. Great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They're all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Go to verse 2, please. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Next verse. As Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Okay. Let's try one more thing. Go ahead and, verse 4. Stay there, it's fine. For 1 second, I'm just going to try this once. Thank you for your patience. I am a work in progress. God bless you. Did you catch that from whoever came here sick last week? Okay, where were we? 7:58. Now, if you guys were thinking, you'd be like, we're at the end of chapter 21. Maybe? Okay, so verse 4, that's a good place. Leave it there. I'm going to try it. But those that were scattered, again, they've got the choice. Do they hide in a cave somewhere? They're terrorized by this guy named Saul. They're scattered all over the place to save their lives. And they've got to make a choice. You know, my friend Stephen was just killed in front of my face, and it seems like everyone is against me. I quit. But not these guys. Verse 4 says, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5 says, then Philip, who we're talking about in chapter 21, goes down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Okay, go to verse 6, please. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So, stay there for 1 second. Good news is, this is the last week we're going to deal with this mess. Actually, this is the last second we're going to deal with that. Okay, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Go ahead and go to the next verse. Later, chapter 8, verse 35 and 37, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. And when they went down the road, they came to some water. Okay, so let me set this scene. Philip preaches, the people respond, and then it says that an angel of the Lord appears to him and directs him to go to the desert. Go to this road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza, right? And that's all he knows. So he's obedient. And when he goes, he sees this eunuch from Ethiopia riding in a chariot, and the Spirit says, overtake that chariot. And when we look at the story, he runs and he overcomes that chariot, and he hears this guy reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah, out loud. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? You know, do you understand what that is? And the guy responds and he says, how in the world can I understand what it says unless somebody explains to me what it says? You know, unless somebody teaches me the scriptures, how do I understand? And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. But he teaches him. Go back one verse, 35. It says, Philip opens his mouth and he just begins explaining the scripture, and then he preached Jesus to him. Because one of the questions that the Ethiopian asked is, who is this talking about? And he tells him Jesus. Verse 36. And when they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was this amazing scene. You know, not a whole bunch of classes and ritual, like religious stuff, but who is this talking about? He shows them through the scriptures. He preaches Jesus. And then they see water, and it's like, well, what would keep me from being baptized right now and doing this outward symbol of what's happened? And he says, nothing. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized them. Go ahead, next slide. Chapter 8, verse 39 and 40. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Kind of weird, right? We don't see it every day. Catches Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So all of that is like build up to get us to where we are in chapter 21. Go ahead and next slide. So Philip is one of the seven, right? He's chosen, and he was one of the seven. Paul shows up. Luke shows up. They stay with this guy named Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Go ahead. Okay, that's good. But I want you to think about that. Not just this amazing progression of Philip, going from a guy that was called to wait on tables to a guy that preaches to an Ethiopian eunuch and baptizes him and shares the word through all of these cities until he shows up in Caesarea. Go back one slide, I'm sorry. And then becomes known as Philip the evangelist there. And he's one of the seven. But then look at the last part of that verse. And they stayed with him. Like, there's lots of us in this room, and maybe lots more watching online that aren't in fellowship anywhere, that have been wounded in the church. And this passage of scripture that we just read right over, Philip had to make a choice how he was going to respond to this tyrant, Saul of Tarsus, and these other men, not just wounding a friend, but killing a friend, taking a life of a friend. And then he's scattered, and his family's displaced. We know he's got kids. We see that in the next verse. But he continues preaching Jesus, and he's so faithful that he becomes known as Philip, the man of good news. And then 20 years later, back to verse 8, 20 years later, the same guy that was there holding the coats and consenting to the death of his friend, he invites for a sleepover. Right? He invites Saul of Tarsus, who now is Paul the Apostle, to spend the night in his home. Can you imagine that? I mean, that authenticates the ministry of Philip more than all of this other stuff for me. That it was real, that he understood forgiveness, that he understood that Jesus Christ could change lives, that people could actually become new creations and old things be passed away and all things become new, to the point that he could take this guy that he was terrified of and invite him into his home with his kids. It's amazing. Okay, verse 9. These kids that he has. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. The prophet Joel specifically mentions that in the end times, your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Now I think it's interesting as we go through this section and all these people are saying, Paul, don't go, don't go. These ladies, these young ladies, probably teenagers, we don't know exactly their ages, but they're noted by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they actually have the gift of prophecy. They don't say a word about Paul going to Jerusalem. You know, they say nothing about it. There is one that does. If you go to the next verse, let's see where we are here, verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So these young ladies say nothing of it. This guy Agabus, I think we see him back in chapter 8, I think. He comes along the scene and he prophesies about this great famine that's going to spread across the world, and we see that. So Paul knows this guy is confirmed as having the gift of prophecy. But notice he takes off his sash or his girdle, some of your translations may say it, his belt. He takes Paul's belt, wraps himself up, and he doesn't say, "Paul, you shouldn't go because this is going to happen." But he says, the guy that owns this belt, he's going to Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen. So that's part of why I don't think that Paul made a mistake. But he says, all these things that you prophesy of me being bound, even if I have to die, that means none of it. I'm not persuaded. I'm not going to be turned away by that. And then what do his friends say? May God's will be done. You know, and sometimes that's what we have to do. Should be all the time, right? But they're looking at a circumstance and they're saying, this is bad news and you can't do that. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, they're leaning on their own understanding, right? Based on what they see, feel, believe they know, instead of placing their full trust in God. But Paul says, I won't be persuaded. And they say, the will of the Lord be done. Verse 15, please. And after those days we packed and we went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Menasen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. An early disciple. So the church is only like, I don't know, 25 years old here. But this is a guy that's been around for it all. And that, think about how exciting that must have been for Paul and these guys as they're traveling now and they're coming across believers in places where they didn't necessarily go and plant churches. Verse 17 says, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. What an encouragement that must have been after all those naysayers said, don't go, don't go. You know, the brothers receive them. They're so happy that they're there. Verse 18, on the following day, things can change quickly, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, I'm not going to camp out here long, but can you imagine that? You've got all these Gentile believers traveling with Paul now, coming to Jerusalem. They want to be there for this feast, and they've got this gift, right, to help support the church there. So brothers from all these different churches come, and they meet James. And they've only ever heard of this guy. Who's James? It's the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with him. The book of James, how many of you guys, that's one of your favorite books? Okay, that had been written for like 10 years now. So that had been out there, and they knew James, knew of James, and they had read that book and knew he was the half-brother of Jesus. And imagine the questions that they would have had. I mean, what would you ask if you know, what was it like to find out that your brother was actually God? You know, or any of those things. You know, was there ever a time, I don't know, I can't even comprehend or think of all the questions I would have for somebody that grew up alongside Jesus. But they go in and they get to meet James, and all the elders were present there. So what a meeting this must have been. Verse 19, and when they had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. How exciting that must have been for James and the elders to hear that. Verse 27, please. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. This is not like what we might do after service and pray for people. They clutched a hold of him, took him into custody. Laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law. In this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, for whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they had supposed, Paul hadn't done it. You guys know from our Old Testament study, there was the outer court of the Gentiles, and then there was an inner court for the ladies, and then one for the men, and then they would get into the Holy of Holies. And they assumed that he brought this Gentile into those inner court areas. So this outrage happens. Verse 30 says, "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul." Everything was happy and good a day ago. "They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." So he's taken into custody. He's being stomped on, kicked on, beat on, and dragged. Verse 33, "Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound, not just with one, but with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done, and some among the multitudes cried one thing and some another." People are just shouting accusations. If you can imagine you being in that position. Again, you being in that position, we have a choice to make, right? I am just trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be a witness. I'm trying to tell people about Jesus. I'm trying to be like that guy, Philip, right? And live out my faith. And tell people good news. You know, this. I look at this crowd and I think these people desperately need Jesus. And that's all I'm trying to do. And they drag me and they beat me and they don't appreciate me. How are we going to respond to that? How does Paul respond to that? Shouting accusations. "So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Verse 35, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him, away with him.' Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.'" So he's dragged, he's beaten, he's taken into custody. They're shouting, "Away with him, away with him." Some of your translations may say, "Kill him, kill him." And if I really put myself in that position and I think how I would respond. And Paul is there looking at this as the opportunity of a lifetime. Look at the crowd that's here today. And they're all whipped into a frenzy. "Would you mind if I just take a minute and speak to them?" Think about the confidence he must have in his Lord and Savior to think they would even care to hear. I titled the message today, "Love for the Lost." And it's really because of this. I mean, I look at Philip and that amazing story and believing Jesus can change somebody and that Jesus could change him and forgive and invite this guy into his home. But then this guy, he says, will you permit me to speak to these people? So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to all the people, and there's a great silence. This crowd that was all whipped into a frenzy became silent to hear him. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, come back next week to hear what he said. But we got a couple verses, because I just want to speak to the depth of his love. Can you go to Romans 9? Paul is speaking about the Jews here. Paul is speaking about this crowd. Paul is speaking about his brothers and sisters. I skipped over some stuff here, didn't I? Wow, that whole thing about taking the vow and compromise. How'd that happen? We'll just trust the Lord because we're over time. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3 says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. So he's saying, this what I'm saying right now is the absolute truth. I have a clear conscience saying it, and the Holy Spirit confirms it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to forever be cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. You understand what Paul's saying about these people that are shouting, away with him, kill him, kill him. What he's saying about Jewish brothers and sisters that have the whole first half of this book speaking of a Messiah, and they miss that it was Jesus. And he's saying, you know, I love them so much, and I so desperately want them to know the truth and not die and go to hell for eternity, that if I could, I would take that in their place. I would give up, be willing to forever be cursed and cut off from Christ. Cut off from going to heaven, the hope of heaven that Jim talked about. Cut off from having peace for eternity, and I would suffer that torment if it would save them. Do we have any comprehension of that level of love for the lost? Perhaps for a spouse or a child, you'd be willing to do that. That was the depth of Paul's love for these people, guys. And I'll tell you what, these two men this week have just busted me as I've considered these things. What am I willing to do for the lost? You know, what is the depth of my love for them? How inconvenient am I willing to let my life get to speak the truth to people that desperately need forgiveness, desperately need to be free from shame and guilt and addiction and bondage to sin? And we have the good news. So that my encouragement is this week, let's be evangelists. Let's share the truth that we have that this world so desperately needs and give them the hope that we have in heaven, the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm going to pray, and we'll close with that, and we'll hear what Paul said. And please read Acts chapter 21 today, and you can read about this vow that I completely missed. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the challenge of these men. Lord, I have struggled at different seasons of my life with forgiveness. And just seeing the example, the faithful endurance of Philip, and that he believes everything that you say. That forgiveness means forgiveness, Lord, and people do change. And for Paul to be in the face of not just somebody making fun of him or mocking him for his faith, but physical suffering and torment, and still his desire is not anger and rage and vengeance, but it's just give me a second to point him to my Savior. Lord, give us love for those that you died for. And use us this week. Give us opportunity to share the good news, Lord, that we would be known for being in relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.